It's good to be back, and welcome to any visitors we have in the house. Zach and his former U of H student, his beloved wife of 9 months today, are here. So glad to have you all here. Good to see you again, Zach. And it's just so good to be together this morning. Excited for all the things God is doing at West U right now. We had a great group go to Impact on Friday night and serve a warm meal to those who live outside, and I think we have some more of those coming up in the coming months, right? And so encourage you to give that a go. If you've never been there, done that, it's a great experience. And I know Friday nights are a busy time. And so if you can make that, that's great. And also, if you've never stayed for the worship service, highly encourage that. It's one of my favorite worship services in Houston. It's a very lively event and everything. So yeah, so welcome. We'll jump into a prayer and then head straight into our lesson. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your ever-present Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin and binds us together in love. God, would you bless the hearing of your word this morning and help us to be your people, not just in word, but in deed, to yield our hearts to you, to align ourselves with your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning, what I hope to do just a little bit of is just share with you my heart for the kingdom and kind of what makes me tick. It's not really me. I try to align it with the Word of God. But it may seem basic. It may seem vanilla. But we ought to have a humble, myself included, humble heart, not to presume that we already know everything about how to follow Jesus. I just have a couple thoughts this morning. And I think if you listen carefully, you might find the secret sauce for reaching the world. You might find Jesus's method for reaching the world. We'll begin with a question about your personal projects. Have you ever had this happen where you set out to maybe paint the kitchen a new color? Maybe it's outdated. You'd like to freshen things up, and you go to Home Depot or your big box paint store of choice. You get in there, you see all these colors, and that is super fun. And as you get the project rolling, you think, well, we're already here. We might as well also upgrade the cabinets. You know, we're already doing it. A job worth doing is worth doing right, after all. And since we're there, you know, the trim is also outdated. And since we got the trim off, great time to change the floors. Lighting could use a change, and before you know it, your small-ish project has turned into something that is far beyond what you set out to do. This is called scope creep, where the scope of your project expands past its original goals, you might say. Forbes magazine defines scope creep, as that. When a project's requirements go beyond those included in the original plans without authorization or control measures, the project enters into scope creep. It could be from added features, different things like that. Another example I found on the front page of the internet called Reddit was just one comment from somebody. They must be in computer programming, and they said that they set out to design a program, I assume it's an app of some kind, to help with coffee orders. Makes sense, right? Manage people's names, things of that nature, maybe online orders. So they set out to make an app to manage coffee orders, and their project grew into an in-house banking system, far beyond what they initially set out to do. This is the Denver International Airport. When it was built in the 90s, they wanted it to be special. They wanted it to have a fully automated baggage system so that there'd be no manual labor involved whatsoever. Everything would be done automated with conveyor belts and a very sophisticated system. I'll read to you from Reich.com their description of how that went. The goal was to replace the standard reliance on manual labor with a fully automated baggage system, like I said, to integrate to all three terminals. They have three terminals at this airport. It would reduce aircraft turnaround time for faster service to travelers, but the project went 16 months past its hard deadline. 16 months, over a year late. It cost the city $560 million over their budget and performed yet just a fraction of its original automation goals.
Instead of integrating the three concourses in all airlines, it was only used on one concourse for one airline, outbound flights only. So out of three concourses, all these airlines, only one concourse, one flight company, and only one direction. So very limited in what they even did. The project team had to resort to building a second manual system for all the other baggage operations. And after valiantly attempting to use the system for 10 years, the only airline that actually adopted the system finally bowed out due to high maintenance costs. This was a case of scope creep. And Forbes, being business-minded as they are, had, you know, five or so reasons scope creep occurs. Things like poorly defined requirements, poorly defined definitions of success, too many decision makers, lack of prioritization of tasks, things like that. And I've found in my walk with Jesus that scope creep can come into play, where Jesus gave me some very simple instructions on how to live, and being the human that I am, I tend to overcomplicate it. I tend to find ways to help God do what he wants to do, that you might say baking biscuits he never ordered kind of thing. So how do we avoid that? Well, first, we have to recognize this important truth that not all commands of God are created equal. And you might say, well, wait a minute, all of Scripture is God-breathed, and you are absolutely right. That is absolutely true. Remember whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they quiz him, which of the commandments are greatest? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the most important. And you can remember other times where he said, whoever breaks the least of these commandments, well, so and so, so forth. And I want to read just one more scripture along those lines to you. And he's, of course, talking to the Pharisees and scribes. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, and dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, the weightier matters. Not all of them are, some way more than others, right? And those are justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Right. So there's someone's illustration attempting to show the vast difference between the size of a gnat and a camel. Of course, gnats in comparison to camels aren't even that large, but just so that we can see it, right? And so they were missing the forest for the trees, and I'm pretty sure I've done that. Maybe you can relate. And along these lines of instruction, I think Jesus' words here are helpful. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. What's interesting is the word for healthy in Greek is basically the word single. And what he means is, or what that means is, to be motivated by a singleness of purpose. There are matters of greater and lesser importance in God's sight. And focusing on the right things will bring us personally and corporately into greater unity with him. The greatest commands are to love God and love people. Of course, these are English terms. We live in 2,000 years after, and so the question, who gets to define what love is? What does it mean to love your neighbor? And Jesus goes to a great extent to explain that through parables and other things. But today, I'd like to focus on the last thing that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. The final command is of first importance to the early church. He says, after his resurrection, you remember the disciples go to see him, and they meet some angels, and they say, Jesus says to go meet him over here, and they get there, and Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always till the end of the age. Jesus' final words were clearly the early church's top priority. right? Those guys and gals, they might have been told by the Holy Spirit, don't go here yet, but they were trying their best. They were going somewhere. They had to share this news about Jesus. And so in this passage, I think we can see Jesus's method for church growth, for reaching the world. Disciples who make disciples. Again, I told you this was going to be very simple. Simple doesn't mean easy. Jesus has a secret sauce, and it's not about a hotshot pulpit preacher, which I'm not. It's not about one man that everybody goes to see. There are churches that obviously have large crowds, and they have great speakers and all that, but is that what Jesus prescribed? I mean, there are preachers and teachers, of course. But no, the secret sauce was every believer is able to share the good news about Jesus. Jesus' discipleship method looks like this. One person, you know three people, don't you? You know three people. One person shares with three people who believe, and those three go tell three, who tell three more. And it's addition by multiplication. It's much smarter than we could have been. Jesus is the most intelligent person to ever walk the earth. And he told his early church to go make disciples. So let's break this passage down just a little bit more. This is a very important phrase. Go make disciples of all nations. You know, let's keep in mind that this is his mission. It's not ours. We're not crafting something clever of our own. We're not engineering a system. We're just doing what Jesus said. This is the mission he gave us. And so you have the divine right, I would say, to share the gospel with anybody you meet. The first word, go, and what's on the screen, is very important. Go and make disciples. What you don't see here is the fact that the word go is a participle. In Greek, so not to get too nerdy on us, but you know, in English grammar we have participles, and in Greek they have participles that are much more robust than ours, but they can function a lot like ours do as well. Okay, so here is an example in English. I taught middle school English, so you know, indulge me for a moment, right? Participles are usually like these ing verbs that add on to modify the main verb. John, dip your Oreo in milk, whistling your favorite song. The main command is the underlined verb, which is to dip. That's what I ultimately wanted John to do, is dip the Oreo in milk. And the rest of that modifies how that happens. Whistling your favorite song. Dip your Oreo in milk while you're whistling. Okay. In the same way, then, some scholars would read the Great Commission this way. Going, make disciples. Or as you go, make disciples. This has a little bit different flavor, doesn't it? These nuances matter. Absolutely, we should go, but what about your job? What about the marketplace? What about the bus you ride? What about the landscaping service crew? As you go about your life, make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And there's so much more we could say about the Great Commission. But wherever you go, talk about me, Jesus. And it bears, I'm going to talk about this more. This is sort of a preview. I hope to give a series of sermons along the lines of discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. These sort of rudimentary things that never get old. They never get stale in the coming months. As school approaches, August 19th is the first day of class at the University of Houston, and most churches experience an influx of visitors in September and August. And I just like to sort of prep the soil and, you know, enable us to have our antennas up when visitors come, maybe some ideas about how to love on them and engage them in a way where Jesus is at the center. What is a disciple? Well, there'll be a whole sermon on that. But in a nutshell, a disciple means a student. In the ancient world, in ancient Judaism, rabbi, which means teacher, a rabbi was a teacher who had students, but they didn't just learn in a classroom like we do mostly today. You think of a teacher and students, you think of someone in front of a class, students in a chair, but Jesus, as a rabbi, taught his disciples in everyday life. So much of what Jesus said, right, happened as they walked down the road. It happened at the dinner table. It happened in the synagogue as well, and in the marketplace, and on the lake. Everywhere they went, they were talking about Jesus. So he didn't just invite his students, therefore, to sort of learn a set of doctrines and set of beliefs. Are there doctrines? Are there beliefs? You betcha. But he actually invited them to come learn a way of life, to learn how to live. And so do we. That's what we're called into. So what does this mean for us today? Well, we don't want to just be Christians. We want to be students of Jesus, right? We want to be disciples, and specifically, disciples who make disciples. At the corporate level, for us as a church, you know, Jesus' final command, the Great Commission, is the central mission of this church. That's already the case. I'm not here to tell you anything new that you don't already know, that you haven't already been doing for years. I recognize that fully. There are lots of good things we can do, though, that shine the light of Christ. But and I'm not saying this is the case here at all, but again, in my own life, I don't want to let the proverbial cart get before the horse, you know? Front and center of everything we do at the campus ministry, I learned this from another ministry, they pass all their programs and whatnot through a filter that they would call an evangelism filter. How is this going to reach people? And even maybe a more robust way of saying that is a discipleship filter. There's so many ways to minister to people, but also we just want to ask, as we do the vision casting and discernment and everything, how is this helping us make disciples? It's a question worth keeping up front and center. I was privileged to be, Lindley and I were at a church when I was in graduate school in Memphis. We went to a pretty large church outside the Memphis area that had two services. Now they have three, and they're just doing so much, sending missionaries to China and Ukraine and all these places. They had a Chinese class of about 20 people. It was about four families with grandparents, parents, the whole nine yards. And we saw them. We were there whenever it sort of launched into not just a Bible class, but a worship service. And you can imagine just this, again, not that the church had scope creep or anything, I don't know, but it couldn't. There's so much going on. It was often quoted, one of the elderly men at the church, I don't know if he was in the position, it doesn't matter, but the elder who was in charge of the missions team and the Chinese class, who taught every Sunday, awesome, awesome man, would often quote his friend. He said, "The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is to focus on discipleship, on being students of Jesus." So what does that mean for you, for me on a personal level? Well, again, Jesus' not-so-secret method of reaching the world is you. It's you. Disciples who make disciples. Again, Jesus invites us not just to go to church or believe the right things. Belief is core. Faith is core. But he invites us to actually live like him, to follow him, and to make that our single purpose, our eye set on that one thing. Our careers, your career, you know, is a kingdom mission in its own right. Somebody's paying you to do your job because it's something that helps them, right? So the way that you do your job is a kingdom thing. That is a kingdom thing. And I would add to that, it's also a platform of relational opportunity. It's a sphere of influence of relationships. And that's what this is boiling down to, is simply relationships. Our daily tasks. So maybe you don't work. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or have another situation, different living situation. From your housework or to shopping and cooking and cleaning. Or if you live, I met a man the other day who was out of a job. His wife had left him. He's in his 50s and back living with his grandmother, and he has his own unique living situation. And guess what? He was talking about what a blessing it was to get to connect with his grandmother and minister to her, and they have their own way of doing discipleship and kingdom things together. I would encourage you to start thinking of all your relationships in this way. Every relationship is a kingdom relationship. If, let me say this, because I think this is pretty important. If the word disciple or disciple maker kind of scares you, or you think, I love what Ryan said, I really appreciate your communion thoughts about nobody being better than other people. You might think, well, that's for super Christians. That's for radical Christians. I don't know about that. What about the word mentor? Could you be a mentor to somebody? I believe you could. I believe every person in this room is capable of loving somebody and being helpful to them and being there for them. And whenever we do those things with Jesus in our hearts and with a readiness to pray for them, and whenever Jesus is at the center of that, we're looking at discipleship. That's what that is, whatever you want to call it. You don't have to call it discipleship. I heard a minister say that word's overused, and they might be right. It's not a word we use every day. It can be kind of a religious term. We don't have to make it that way. We're just talking about spiritual mentorship. So with all of your connections, think about that. Every relationship you have is one of back and forth influence. So you want to be mindful of which way, who's influencing who here? And sometimes you guys are, if you're both following Christ, you might have a Paul and Barnabas kind of relationship where iron sharpens iron. Where we can just love each other, be honest with each other, be there for each other on the path of following Jesus. Or you might need a Paul in your life. You need everybody, every believer needs a Barnabas who's beside them, a Paul who is farther along the journey, who can encourage them. I've been down that road before. Let me tell you what I did, what worked. And everybody needs a Timothy, somebody who's younger in the faith, younger on the journey, that they can mentor. Who could be a Timothy in your life? You can mentor somebody. You can pray for them and encourage them. Discipleship is just about relationships. The kingdom of God is built on relationships. So I love what Ryan said about unity, and it was just really good, Ryan. Thank you for that. So focus on people, not programs. It's great. By all means, let's invite people to church, right? But what about just inviting them for coffee? What about inviting them over for dinner? This is one of the most important mission fields or arenas of ministry is the table. We can all love somebody and keep Jesus at the center with that. I'll just share this with you. A little bit embarrassed to share it, but it's okay. I felt called to this life of being an adult disciple and making disciples when I was about 21, about 15 years ago. And So we got started really quick. Within a year of that, I felt like God called me to Mary Lynn Lee. I flew to her country, lived for a year. We're doing house church stuff. And thank goodness there were older people who were more experienced with that to give me some resources. Like, hey, here's what to do, and da da da. So I'm in this thing about 10 years, and only about 3 years ago, I think that's what I'm all about. I'm walking down the sidewalk at U of H. In between, it was a slow day. And I was almost stopped in my tracks. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or just my head. I do believe it was the Holy Spirit. And I heard the question, Clint, do you want to make disciples? And I thought, well, of course I do. That's why I'm here. I've been here 6 years, 5 years. What else am I doing? No, do you really want to make disciples? The truth was, I did want to accomplish that. But what I really wanted to do was teach. I want to stand up and preach and teach and do things. Discipleship, though, could be a little bit messy, right? People are people. And people are people, and life is difficult. And for me, in that context, it meant driving more, picking students up and that sort of thing. And that was just a few years ago, and came to realize, there's some. I'm doing a lot for the kingdom in my mind, but maybe I'm not being relational enough in that journey of discipleship with other people. Maybe it's become about programs, not people. So I had to change. So here's your challenge. Here's your challenge for the week. Ask yourself, do I have a heart to help people know Jesus? Or am I content just going to heaven myself one day? Do I have a heart? You will never tell somebody about Jesus if you don't love them. Love, Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them, is what the scripture says. It begins with compassion. If you love somebody, you'll want to do that. Ask yourself another question. To whom in my life that's already there, could I be a friendly coach or a mentor? And ask the Lord, Lord, help open my eyes. Who's already there? Who's there in your life that you could love on with Jesus at the center? It's not about being pushy. Well, I'm going to talk more. But just to kind of prep the soil a little bit, be thinking, who could you mentor? And this week, give them a call, give them a text, give them an invitation to get lunch or coffee or just spend time together to ask them how life's going, just because you care about them. Everybody could use a friend, and when Jesus is the focus of that relationship, we're talking about discipleship. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and if you are not a follower of Jesus, and you would like to become one today, we'll be ready to assist you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your amazing grace that you paid for on the cross. Thank you for helping us stumble our way toward becoming like you. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in this alone. You said it's good that you go away so that you send the Holy Spirit to empower us to love people like you did. Would you send extra love into our hearts, into my heart, dear God, to help us to be there for our neighbors, to be the kind of neighbor that you would have us to be. We ask, Lord, that you guide us as we continue in the discernment process about envisioning a future for this wonderful work that you've started here at West University Church of Christ. We pray that you bless everybody in this week. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.